All right, this is usually the time in the evening where I come up and I introduce our guest speaker. And I've already introduced myself. And oftentimes we just decide to keep things in-house, and this is one of those years. So I'm grateful to be here with you and to be able to share tonight with you. I love our theme. I love, Oh Come Let Us Adore Him. It's not just applicable to Christmas time. It is something that we need to exercise day in and day out where we come and adore the Lord. I remember growing up, my dad is a pastor of a church in San Diego. He is retired for the last few years, and he doesn't have a very good voice. But he would often finish his sermons, and he would just start singing, Oh Come Let Us Adore Him. January, July, October, because his heart always just had that place where he just adored Jesus. So today is December 3rd. As I'm sure you are all aware. And as of the last couple days, starting on Wednesday, in my world, it is officially the Christmas season. Officially. Now, I think some of you start decorating your houses and get ready for Christmas the day after Thanksgiving. Woohoo! But it's still November. But that's okay. But rumor has it there are some of you who start doing all of these things the day after Halloween. No. That is 2 months with Christmas clutter all over your house. Yes. 2 months. That's 1/6 of the entire year. And what about poor Thanksgiving? You just take everything down and put up a couple pumpkins and... No. But I have a question for you holiday early birds who think that Halloween, for one, what is a holiday? But that right after that, you have to get out the tree in the middle of fall. But I have a question for you. So you start all of these things so early. Do you also, like, buy all your gifts and wrap them? Yes? Do you bake in November? Yes. Do you make your big list of what to buy at the store for all your Christmas meals? And then when do you go shopping for all of these things? And because it's so stinking early, do you have to put everything in the freezer? Yes. And then I'm really afraid to ask this, when do you send out your Christmas cards? Because I'm assuming if you get started that early that you do Christmas cards, right? Every year I get a Christmas card the day after Thanksgiving, and I know that she's one of those, you know? But she had it all done probably 2 weeks before, all stuffed and addressed and stamped in the return envelope. There's probably some essential oil going on there with the... So when you open your mailbox, it smells like Christmas. And then on Tuesday before Thanksgiving, she mails them all so that they arrive right on time the day after Thanksgiving. You know, I sound like I'm making fun of you. But secretly, I want to be just like you. You see, as I was putting this together and I was writing some thoughts down about those of you who do things so early, I Googled, what do you call someone who does things way in advance? I wanted a word for y'all. So what do you call someone who does things way in advance? I Googled, I thought I would get a word, you know, like looking up a dictionary word. And this is the first thing that came up. The first link that I could click on when asking Google, what do you call someone who does things in advance? Words used to describe wise and intelligent people. I was truly humbled by this. I was, because I would silently sit at home in my regularly decorated home, quietly chuckling to myself about the possibility that by the time Thanksgiving rolls around, your Christmas trees are all crispy and crunchy. But then I thought, oh, you probably have those trees in the basement that are covered so they don't get any dust, and you bring them up on November 1, and you set them down, and you fluff them up, and you plug them in, and they light up. I would take silent joy at the amusement of you running out of things to do the first week of December. Oh, they're going to be so bored. But then when I did my Google search, I realized that it really was a sign of intelligence, that you might actually be smart. And I might not be. I don't know. But I've always had certain expectations of how Christmas should go. I have. And I bet most of us do. We're women. And we have expectations of what Christmas should look like. And then for me, those expectations are usually not met. because I expect myself to be somewhat organized. And this doesn't mean getting started the first few minutes into November, but it means getting started, say, yesterday, which I haven't. And I expect my family, all of them, to be willing participants of all things pertaining to the Love Christmas. I expect everything to stay put and stay pretty, but it isn't always so. In fact, it's usually not so. I get started too late. My expectations of having the perfect gifts for everyone, it doesn't happen. I mean, I have four kids, and they each have a spouse, and then there's three grandsons, and then there's the husband, and then there's the parents, and then there's the husband's parents. And then there are those friends who get me a present when we never discussed that we were going to exchange gifts. She brings me the beautiful gift, and I'm just, can I get back to you in a couple of days? I didn't expect that. Each year we have the staff from here at church over for a Christmas party, and this is a great motivator for me to get things done before we have this party, which is usually around mid-December. So I clean the house, we cook a lovely meal, we do a gift exchange. And one year, on the day of the party, the house was all decorated, the tree was up, and I was in the kitchen and I was getting things ready, and I heard a great big crash. And I knew what had happened. So I made my way to the living room, as my husband also did from another part of the house, and there it was, the tree. Crashed on the floor, broken ornaments everywhere. I expected my house to be ready to receive guests in a few short hours. I expected the tree stand to hold the tree, and I didn't expect any unexpecteds that night. So we tried to get the tree back up, but the trunk was just too skinny for the stand, and we kind of knew this. We'd put shims in between the stand and the tree, but it just wouldn't work. And I looked at my husband, knowing deep in my heart what it was that he was going to do. It wasn't what I wanted to do. Do any of you have those issues in your marriage? Because I wanted to take the tree into the garage and not worry about it until later and have him continue to help me get ready for dinner and for people. And I looked at him and I said, please don't leave. And he left and he got another tree and he put up the tree and he put on the lights and he was done just before our guest arrived. I have three daughters. Four now, actually. My son got married a few years ago. And I know those of you who either don't have children or don't have children yet, or maybe you have or had a house full of boys, you probably have imagined or maybe longed for what it could have been like to have had a house full of girls at Christmas time. You'd bake in the kitchen, you'd laugh, you'd sip hot beverages, you'd draw closer. My grandmother had a Christmas tradition of baking one specific cookie at Christmas. It was called Pepperkaker. It's a Swedish cookie. We're not Swedish, but they're delicious. They're delicious. And I would go to her house with my cousin, and we would bake the entire day. I mean, it's a dough that you have to roll out and cut and bake, and it bakes for a short amount of time, or it'll burn. And I had great expectations of taking home dozens of cookies after all our hard work. I mean, I'd be covered in sweat and flour, and the flour would be stuck to the sweat. But my grandmother had other ideas. She didn't bring us there to share the cookies. She brought us there to make the cookies so that she could give them as gifts to her friends. And so she would send us home with a small Ziploc bag with cookies in it. And when I got home, my mom, who grew up with this tradition, she'd say, where are the cookies? They were gone. I ate them on the way home. And yet I would return the following year after year, with the same expectations, only to be once again subjected to slave labor for my grandmother's Christmas gifts. I loved my Nana. And I thought it would be wonderful to carry on the tradition, with the difference that I would share, of course, with my family. So we started this tradition where everyone would come over for the baking of the Pepperkaker. And all my girls, in my mind and my expectations, would just be right by my side. So we'd start making cookies, and somehow my daughter-in-law would disappear. We have a tradition on that night of getting Chinese food. And I remember just this last year, it was time to get the Chinese food. And I said, hey, who wants to go get the Chinese food for me? And my oldest daughter said, I do. And you hear all these girl voices, I do, I do, I do. And they all left. I have a picture of last year. This is my kitchen. It is my kitchen table. And it's my son and my two sons-in-law, my grandson, intently decorating the cookies with not a daughter in sight. There was one year when one of my girls said, Mom, could we make some other kind of cookies? But pepper cracker are the best. It's tradition. Well, they're not my favorite. What? I expected everyone to love my childhood cookies. And my expectations were not met. A few years ago, I really wanted to meet my self-imposed expectations. And instead of putting things off to the last minute, using wrapping paper from years before, and running out around 10:30 p.m. on Christmas Eve, I actually went on the internet and got some really beautiful wrapping ideas. I ordered the wrapping paper, I ordered the ribbon, I ordered the tags. They were black, and so I had to order a special pen that would write on black. I was so excited. I wrapped them all. I even did it early that year because I wanted everybody to see. It wasn't Costco wrapping paper. They were all under the tree, and one day my girls were over, and I didn't, you know, my expectations weren't that they had to affirm me or tell me how great it was, but I just kind of secretly hoped to myself that they'd notice or say something. And I was in the other room, and I heard one of them yell, "Will someone tell Mom to stop going on Pinterest?" I didn't expect that. Having daughters sure keeps one humble, especially at Christmas. But Christmas is the time that we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And I would imagine that many centuries ago, at the time of Jesus' birth, that those who were most closely involved had certain expectations as well. Scripture tells us that Jesus was born of a virgin, Mary, and she was engaged to be married to Joseph when she learned that she was pregnant with the Messiah. The prophet Isaiah foretold this approximately 700 years before it happened. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." I imagine that Mary had great and wonderful expectations of what her life would be like. I imagine as a child, she dreamed of the day that she would fall in love, get married, and one day become a mother. And then it finally happens. She meets Joseph. They become engaged, and all she had hoped for was coming into place. And then she gets a visit from an angel. And the account starts in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and it says, "Now the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, first, I don't think anyone ever expects to be visited by an angel. It would be incredibly frightening. We see this in the text that we just read, because when Mary saw him, she was troubled. And the angel needed to say to her, "Do not be afraid." And second, I don't think anyone would expect, as a virgin, to find themselves pregnant. In my little failed expectations world, this would be the granddaddy of them all. I couldn't imagine getting this kind of news. I would have expected, because as Mary did, doing everything right and waiting until marriage and then conceiving and then having a child. And what did she think? And I'm sure she said, what is Joseph going to say? And then there's Joseph. And I'm sure he had his own set of expectations. And for one, that his fiancée would not be pregnant before the wedding. He was a good Jewish man, and she was a good Jewish girl, and they'd been doing things the right way. But then he learns that she is pregnant. In Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, it says, after Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, and in those days, when they were betrothed, they were considered husband and wife, even though they hadn't had the marriage ceremony, nor had they consummated the marriage. So her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. He also never expected to be visited by an angel, nor could he have ever imagined being the stepdad of the Lord himself. Fast forward 9 months or so, and then there are the shepherds. They were probably expecting a pretty quiet night. They probably expected this night to be dull like all the other nights, just watching sheep. And I'm sure a visit from an angel or a multitude of angels was not in their plans either. In Luke chapter 2, it says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What took place with Mary and then Joseph and later the shepherds was beyond what any of them could have ever expected or imagined in their lifetime. It was the extraordinary colliding with the mundane to change all of history and all of eternity. The extraordinary colliding with a simple woman, a simple virgin, and a simple man, and the lowliest of all careers of that time, the shepherds, to change all of history and all eternity, and to also change your life and to change my life. You may be here tonight with unmet expectations. Maybe like me, it's your Christmas expectations that just aren't met. But maybe Christmas is a time where you have expectations for family or friends or even your finances that it's painful that they are unmet. Maybe church is not where you expected it to be. Maybe you expected to come to church and find loving people, and then instead you found that it was full of hypocrites. I hear this all the time, and I don't go to church. They're all hypocrites. True statement. God's not a hypocrite. We all say that we want to do things and we all want to be the best that we can be, but we're flesh and we're human and we fall short. Maybe church was disappointing when you expected love and acceptance and instead felt judged and outcast. Maybe life is not what you expected. Maybe career or family or your marriage has turned out differently. Maybe your days have been faced with grief and loss rather than just simple, ordinary normalcy. Maybe God is not who you expected him to be. Did you expect to turn to God and everything would then go smoothly? Have you opened up your Bible or gone to church and it just doesn't make sense? It's too complicated? Is it hard to understand why there's pain and suffering? Why there's natural disasters? Why there's death? Because shouldn't an unloving God just be able to stop it all? Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, they didn't allow their unfulfilled expectations to hinder them or to hinder what God was calling them to. While they all could have chosen to wallow in the self-pity of what could have been, they instead chose very wisely. They chose what God had for them. Mary's response to the angel was exemplary. Let's pick back up in the Gospel of Luke. The angel had just given Mary this life-altering news. Just imagine what it would have been like to hear that news. And this is what Mary says. "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. "Whatever, Lord." And after the angel departed, this was her response. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Mary didn't scream and yell, which is probably what I would have done with this kind of news. "How could this be done to me? No one's going to believe me. Choose somebody else." No, she trusted and she believed. And then, as we just read, she worshiped God. She worshiped him. We can truly understand by her response why she was chosen by God to be the mother of our Lord. Joseph also could have chosen a different route. He could have chosen to abandon Mary, which would have been okay for him to do back in that day. It would have been the rightful thing to do, the expected thing. He could have brushed off the dream with the angel as just that, a dream. "Oh, it was just a dream. I must have been dreaming that because I was trying to find some justification of how my fiance is pregnant." But this is how he responded. Back to Matthew chapter 1. "And Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. He trusted, and he also believed, therefore allowing God's providence to be included in the lineage of Jesus." And then there's the shepherds. They could have assumed that they were all just tripping or dreaming or something. But look how they responded. "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them." I love how God went to the lowly shepherds. He didn't first tell kings and dignitaries. He told the shepherds, as I said before, the lowliest of the low. And with haste, they agreed together to go and see. And they too worshiped the Lord. And then they went and spread the good news to others. All of them put their expectations of what could have been and what should have been. And because they did that, they all converged in Bethlehem for the most amazing of miracles, the birth of a Savior. We read of this account of the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. "Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. It's so simple. The birth of a Savior, a few short verses in the Bible. And on that night in Bethlehem, incredibly busy and crowded because all were coming to be counted and registered. Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, they all came to adore Jesus. It was a miracle. A miracle because he was born of a virgin, an even greater miracle because he was the Son of God, and a future miracle because he was born with a purpose. When the angel spoke to Joseph, when we saw that in Matthew chapter 1, it tells us, and I'm just reminding you here, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. Their sins. Jesus was born to save us from our sins. And I know that many today do not like to be called a sinner. We avoid the term. We don't want to feel bad about ourselves. We're not a sinner. We're not sinners. You're not a sinner. You do as you please. But Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. We all fall into that category. We all needed Jesus to be born. But Romans goes on to say, after it makes that statement, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, before we came and repented of our sin or acknowledged that we were a sinner or changed our ways, Christ died for us. Jesus was born so that he could die, so that you could live. I have heard it said recently that God sending his son to die is cosmic child abuse. While this is a long discussion for another time, and we could poke holes in this statement because it is simply so wrong. But I do understand that it can be difficult to grasp. If you don't know much about the Bible or know much about God, it's difficult to grasp. God sent his son to be murdered on a cross for our sins. But whenever the Bible doesn't seem to make sense, we have to go with what does make sense. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's an amazing gift. God loved the world. His adult son went willingly to the cross because he shared that love with the Father, that whoever believes will have everlasting life. It's a gift for us. And if you're struggling tonight because of unmet expectations, if you've been hurt or you're confused or you thought that God should be different, you thought God should have done things differently, or you thought God's people should be different or the church should be different, I don't want to discredit anybody's pain or anybody's hurt because it is real and it is yours. But would it be possible to let your expectations go? To allow the creator of the universe and the unconditional lover of your soul to come into your life and not just meet your expectations, but to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever think or imagine. He sent his son. When Mary and Joseph and the shepherds surrendered their comfort and their plans and their expectations and themselves, they then partook in something so much grander. Can we do the same? Can we surrender our comfort, our plans, and our expectations and surrender to the one who sent his son so that we can partake in eternity with him, so that he can be the one that meets our expectations, so that our expectations can be only what can come from him? That we can spend time in the Bible and in his word learning about him so the things that don't make sense begin to make sense. Or that we truly learn that God can sometimes be beyond our understanding. He's God and we're not. Can we do that? Can we come to a place of surrender where we let go of all of our expectations and come and adore him? Amen.